Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Good afternoon and welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher and I'm joined in the studio by pastor and educator Gary Cox.
Hi.
And Gary, Christmas is here almost. Well, a month from
it
now
is,
anyway.
That's right. This is December.
And
we're almost December. Actually, Advent starts the first. There's five Sundays before Christmas, so the first Sunday after Thanksgiving is always the first Sunday of Advent. Did you know that?
What did you say? The first Sunday after Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I think I sort of maybe knew that. I always have to figure it out. But
good.
Nonetheless, Advent, the season of anticipation of the celebration of Jesus coming to Earth, and we have a treat ahead of us because over the next set of broadcasts for this month, we are going to be talking about treasuring Jesus, which is really the key for treasuring God's design for the family, because really you could treasure the design and miss the whole point. And really you can't really truly treasure the design without treasuring the Creator, and that Creator is in fact Jesus himself. And so he came.
I find the Christmas story so inspiring because God stooped and brought his own son into the world in a fashion and subjected him to family that is so astounding. And I love the Christmas story as it reflects the beauty of God's design for the family. It's absolutely wonderful.
And we're going to go on a journey.
Okay.
We're going to lay it out. We are going to take a tour in the Christmas story, and we're going to be joined each segment with by a character from the story. And today we're going to start with Mary. Mary is probably, I don't know, she might be the first person besides Jesus that people think about in the Christmas story, but she certainly was an important player.
What's remarkable about Mary as it relates to the call to marriage, the call to motherhood, and what got put stressfully on the line for her?
Well, I think probably the biggest thing is that she had to completely throw out the window what she had kind of anticipated being her life.
Well, set the stage. What do you mean by that?
Well, from what we know from the scripture, Mary was actually, it's interesting. I suppose we know a whole lot about her standing, that she lived in Nazareth and more than likely was living in her father's or her parents' house. She was probably a teenager and going about her business and probably anticipating becoming a wife and a mom at some point in time. Seemed like at that point in time, girls were married sooner than later. So, you know, we know that she was a girl who had been brought up in the fear of the Lord and had a heart for God, and she had been betrothed, we're told, to a man named Joseph. So,
what does betrothed mean?
I don't know. You tell me, Gary.
Well, that's not a term that we necessarily use today. And so I think it's a Jewish form of marriage commitment with no out, except if either one was unfaithful.
Kind of a very super form of engagement.
Right, yeah, I believe that if you follow the Christmas story well, you have to have a divorce to get out of betrothal. So we don't, that's not how we live in the Western culture. I mean, people do call their engagements off at the last minute, and that's not a crime, or does it require a divorce? But
right.
I do think that was the significance of this story. So Mary was a virgin, and in the Jewish customs, that was an absolute necessity, that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman, and it's a blood covenant, literally. And so the whole reality that set upon that Jewish culture was there was no greater treasure at all than for the pure virgin bride to be preserved for herself to marriage. And that was the only way out of a betrothal, was to fail in that area of purity. And so that really makes the story stand out. And I think it sits against, culturally, it's a wonderful setting against, you know, asking questions afresh. What is it that God's doing? What is God's design for the family? What was his plan? And of course, if he's the designer, he can kind of step in there and call certain shots, which he did with respects to that, what I love calling the Holy Family.
So from the outset, you know, we have this setting of Mary, you know, we anticipate that she was looking forward to, you know, getting a family eventually started here, and kind of her whole world and her whole idea of what was going to happen gets turned upside down. It says in the scripture that in the sixth month, it says, reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary's going, "Huh?" And she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" You know, so her whole concept of what was going to happen was, you know, changed. And then, of course, he goes on to explain how it's going to happen, that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her, and the most power of the Most High is going to overshadow her. And basically, this is going to be of God. And eventually, Mary says, "This doesn't make any sense. This is not how this usually works."
Right.
But what is so amazing to me is that she gets, you know, she hears what's going to happen, and she says, you know, I don't know how this is going to work. And the angel has told her that nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word."
And that's the most significant statement in the whole functioning. And if there was any line that I would want to permeate in these broadcasts, you know, we really are deliberate about this broadcast focusing on family by design, by God's design. And so it's not about my preferences, not about my judgments, not about my ideas. It's not a personal thing. There's the God who made us, who had things in mind. And I don't know that we can really properly comprehend what just happened to Mary in the light of morality. Perhaps we might be able to imagine that if my moral compass is intact and I want to please God in all things, then the things that are highly valued in God's eyes, those are things I'm going to value. And so the whole requirement of retaining her virginity and being a virgin, that was a sacred part of her identity.
Right.
And I love the puzzlement. You're going to bear a son. And she was puzzled. I really don't know all the thoughts that went through her head, and I know she thought about stuff a lot of time. But, you know, her practical question was, how's this going to happen? Because I don't know a man. I am not in a marriage situation where I'm yet knowing a man, so how's that going to happen? And she just simply couldn't construct that. And the angel explained, well, the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And, you know, the terminology that the angel brings was very personal. You are highly favored. And henceforth, all people are going to call you blessed. So Mary was, well, first of all, she was a woman. I'm not a woman, so I'll never get close to touching that nerve of all those emotions that enter into that process. But she was puzzled. And then she recognized, oh, this is something that God's doing. And she received from the Lord his plan for her. And that's what I don't want us to miss, because the Christmas season really launches the new birth of all of mankind. And when Jesus came preaching, what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a different dynamic, a different way of looking at things. And Mary's actions here represent that. She was recognizing that she had no claim to herself. Is it possible? Things went through her head like, what's Joseph going to think? I don't know.
She had to have. I mean, she had to have thought all those things, not only what Joseph would think, what her, you know, what her family would think, what her community would think, you know, to deal with that, knowing that nobody's going to believe this.
No.
You know. And she, I mean, fortunately for her, we're going to talk about this aspect a little bit later, she had one person she knew who would get it, and that was her cousin, because something pretty cool is happening to her cousin. So we know that she had that testimony. But
let's just focus on the lesson a little bit, and then let's savor some of the other points. But what lesson can we draw down from this? There's two ways to look at your life. One is a performance, and you hope by your performance you're going to please God.
Yeah.
But if you're at all adept with integrity of honestly looking at yourself, and if you understand the scripture, that's not going to happen. There's no way that you are going to perform in a way that's pleasing to God sufficiently. So we're all at risk. We all need a Savior. So in that context of redemption, then we look to him who will redeem us. And the expression of our concern, I'm afraid we're going to, maybe we almost ought to do, you know, kind of, Mary's not going to be escaping from any of these scenes that we bring up, because she's in all of them. But the reality of what's going on with her is this view of the Savior. And if you don't mind, Can I read? You mean, you were alluding to her visiting her cousin Elizabeth, and that is a story in itself, miraculous. And Elizabeth's response was very interesting. She hit herself at that age.
And for those of you maybe who don't know the story, but Elizabeth was Mary's elderly cousin, older cousin. Far beyond past the age of childbearing, and she too
had been barren her whole life.
And in her case, she did have a husband, so right. this was a child of their marriage, but it was very similar to Abraham and Sarah and the fact that they were very old. So,
and it's interesting that Elizabeth's hiding, and you can probably infer that really nobody knew yet about Elizabeth. So the angel tells Mary, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived in her old age. And this is the 6th month of her that was called barren. So she gets this inside information. And then the angel simply says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So the dynamic here is, I don't have a moral code that I follow because I want to be moral. I have a loving God who has reached down and filled me with his love. And in his kindness, he's redeemed me from my sins. And he said to me, you know, I can help you think differently. That's what repentance is. I can help you think differently about life. And I can help you live life from the worldview of me as your creator, the redeemer, the sustainer, the revealer. I can give you a life that you can't have without me. And so then we just embrace and we look. And so, you know, this, for with God nothing is impossible. And I think that's the important thing to understand. Today, our culture is being pulled apart by these moralistic conflicts, trying to change the definition of marriage and so many other elements of society. Of course, marriage is one that's such a core reality with family. And you can't construct family out of a set of rules. You have a creator who invented family, and he's designed it. Yeah. And it's our privilege to gather the discernment of what it is he's designed and embrace it and to enjoy it. And the core value of family, of God's family, is what Mary said. Well, what the angel said to Mary, nothing's impossible with God. So I have the ability to respond to God and trust him without being certain. And when you look at marriage in the big picture, that's the nature of life. That's the nature of marriage. I agree to marry this person for life, and I don't have a clue what's coming down the pike. So I need that comforting confidence that God, who loves me, he's devised this thing called marriage, and he's called me to it. He's brought me to my spouse. That's the objective, the desire. And we're going to walk by faith after him. You look like you got something you want to pop in there with.
Oh, well, I just the whole theme that we're trying to bring through these particular broadcasts this month is this idea of treasuring God, treasuring Jesus, more than a concept, more than a design, more than a formula. In a sense, Mary had to do that. She had to come to the place where she really was treasuring what God was doing beyond her own structure of how she had always envisioned things were going to work.
Right.
Because even though, as you said, Mary valued God's design for family, she had honored God in her life. She was in the process of working through, in a sense, even the structures of her day. And yet all that had to be subject to the more important thing of the fact that she needed to treasure what God was saying. And it reminds me of a quote that you shared with me recently from Oswald Chambers. He said that a man with a vision of God is not devoted to a cause or to any particular issue.
Right.
He is devoted to God himself. It's God himself that is the essence,
right,
of our relationship with him, of Christianity. And Mary illustrates that by recognizing that she was willing to surrender even her own concept,
right,
of a good thing, something, right, that God himself had ordained,
right,
that, to allow
that
God
devotion,
to inject into it his own plan.
And there's emotion in devotion. There's trust.
Right.
There's love. There's confidence. Think about the bookends of the gospel in terms of the events on the earth. I never thought of this till just as you were talking there. What did Jesus pray in the garden?
Thy will
nevertheless
be done. Nevertheless, thy will
not
be done.
My will, but thine be done. But I never caught it. Listen to what Mary prays. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. She surrendered to the will of God. And I think that's the crystal point of reality. We're not pursuing a cultural phenomena. It's not, what did you call it, an issue? And the other
Chambers called it a cause or an
cause,
issue,
which
we use that term a lot. We talk about issues and
when you
in
boil down to the political spectrum or whatever, you know, there's this cause, this cause or that cause, and this is more of a, it's a person, and it's a yielding of myself to this person. The wholeness of life is I can trust God, and I can't trust anybody else, and especially I can't trust me. And my life is so much bigger than this life that I myself can't give it the dimension and the comprehension of it. So the dynamic of whole living in that devotion to God is surrendering to Him. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me.
And there's that element in Mary's life. She knew about God. She knew of God. She knew who He was. She had that understanding. And yet there came a place in her time, in her relationship with God, where she had a personal response to what God was showing her.
Joel, do you have any personal illustrations in your own life where you're at the crossroads? And yeah, maybe there's some, you know, moralistic element at work, but right in their very crosshairs, you've got the nexus of recognizing, okay, I can choose to save my life or to surrender my life and give it to the Lord and risk potentially everything.
Sure. I mean, there are different decisions that you have to come to where you have to surrender everything that's comfortable. And I think that's another thing we see from Mary. Mm-hmm. She had to definitely leave everything that was comfortable. And then actually, she didn't really have a choice because it, I mean, she did have a choice, but in a sense, it was happening to her one mm-hmm. way or the other. But, I mean, yeah, we don't have time on this broadcast to get into probably all those stories.
I guess we got to keep going here.
That's something that God has been teaching me is the need for exactly this, that you cannot stay in a form or just a structure and value the structure more mm-hmm. than the God Himself who has, in a sense, set up the structure. Not that God violates His own structure, because right. He doesn't, but the fact is that we can't value our own concept of what His structure is more than the Maker Himself.
Right, right. So, think about the teachings of Jesus. Sermon on the Mount is a favorite teaching. It's got a lot of little nuances. But I remember that dynamic in chapter 6. And Jesus basically laid it out. Okay, there's this grid. There's what He called the Gentiles, the things the Gentiles seek after. And he identified it pretty simply. Gentiles are concerned about having something to eat, something to wear. They want some kind of surety in that realm. That's 1 minute. So I'll hurry up. So in that context,
wow, since you've been in here,
that we were going 25 minutes. Anyway, we'll have
it,
to.
It is this clock is behind.
Right. So the bottom line is, he said, here's the problem. You need to seek first the kingdom of heaven and not worry about these things of Gentiles. You've got to make a choice. And that's the dynamic. And it doesn't matter what the moral issue is of the day. You can boil every moral issue down to this dilemma. I'm pitting my best guess against trusting God and letting Him cover me. And when He said He can cover these things, that's an enormous thing, because He can and He will. And I think we're going to get to a discussion with the cousins, and I can't wait till we get there.
We will,
that
yeah.
Big Magnificat, you know, Mary's reflection to her cousin of what's taking place. But the reality is, it's such an incredible way to live, to be surrendered to the Lord and trust Him for the little details, and then to enjoy it.
Right.
And then to have a heritage, you look back and say, well, look what God did.
Right, which is exactly what Mary did.
Exactly.
She pondered what God had done, and she treasured it.
Okay.
Well, we're out of time, but we're going to be continuing this Christmas journey next week as we look at Mary's husband, Joseph, and see how Joseph learned to treasure Jesus. If you want to hear this broadcast or any other previous broadcasts, we encourage you to visit WTHU.org. Go to the Audio Vault drop-down menu. You'll find Family by Design and find all our previous broadcasts. We encourage you to give us feedback at radio@wcfs.edu. Send us an email. And if you have any other comments or questions, we'd love to hear from you. Until next week, I'm Joel Fisher, and on behalf of everyone here at Family by Design, we hope you'll join us next week as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass Him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.